Well, it's been so great to be with you at this camp. Aaron and I were just talking in the lobby over here about, going back to work on Monday or whenever it is you start. And Aaron made the point, I thought it was great, that, you know, if we just stayed here another week, that might be fun for us. But if you hide all the lights away in one place, it would be awfully dark everywhere else, right? And we have the privilege of being able to go back home and to our churches, our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our teams, our schools. And hopefully when we see that first billboard that tries to remind us of some perceived lack, that we see that billboard through righteous eyes, through holy eyes, through citizen of heaven eyes, loved by God eyes, vital member of the body of Christ eyes, right? That we're taking the things we've learned and applying them by faith. And I have the privilege of doing the closing session this morning, and we'll be considering the topic of I am made for glory. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read verse 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 5. I think this verse might make one of the all-time underrated verses, for me at least. I think this is a great verse. And I think part of the reason it's maybe doesn't get as much recognition is because it's so clunky in the King James. Second Corinthians 5, verse 5 says, in the King James, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. That's kind of awkward. What does that mean? You've been wrought for the selfsame thing. But now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Let's read it in the NIV. It says, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And it takes a little bit of the context here, but the context in 2 Corinthians 5 is the fact that these earthly bodies that we have now, these current mortal bodies, one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're going to put on an eternal house from heaven. We're going to put on a new body that's like the Lord Jesus Christ's body. And it says in verse 5, who's the one that's fashioned us for that purpose? God. God is the one that's fashioned us to put on that eternal house from heaven. We have been made for glory. In Psalm 8, 5, we saw how David was awestruck and mused over God having created mankind originally in that position of honor and glory, crowned with glory and honor. And here we see in 2 Corinthians that the redeemed of mankind, those of us that are created anew in Christ, that's to an end, right? To an end that we would ultimately put on what? Glory. Glory. What is glory? Glory is that most excellent condition, the state of being exalted. And if there's one word that God uses in the scriptures to summarize that final state of man where we're all headed, that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's that glory. When God put the cherubim to guard the way of the tree of life so that Adam and Eve, after they sinned, would not have access to the tree of life, right? That was not because God didn't want man to live forever, but because he didn't want man to live forever separate from him, right? And now we see in the New Testament, and we'll be considering that this morning, how he does want us to live forever, and he's given us the Spirit as the token that that's going to take place, that we have the Spirit as the deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. God does want us to live forever in our fully redeemed state with full sonship, fully conformed to the image of his Son, so we can have full fellowship with him, completely unbroken forever. What a glorious state. Look at Revelation 21. This is where we're headed. Revelation 21, verse 3. One of our teachers referenced this earlier this week. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Oh, if we've learned anything this week, we've seen that this is God's heart, is to be with us, to be with his people. His love for us, the sons of Adam, even the fallen sons of Adam. And then he went through what he did. Tom was sharing recently about that pearl of great price and that treasure hidden in the field. And when he first brought this up to me, I was like, I don't know. I don't see that being us. Like, that's got to be Jesus, is the pearl of great price. That's got to be the kingdom of God, has to be the pearl of great price that we find. But, oh man, I encourage you, go back and listen to that teaching. But this week is really, I see now, and maybe you do too, how that could be true, that God could see fallen man as this treasure hidden in a field, that he would then go and sell all that he had, invest all of his resources to redeem and to find. And that's what he's gotten in mankind. And this is God's heart, is to purchase to himself a redeemed people that he could dwell with, a clean people, a holy people, that he would then be able to glorify and bring into his presence forever. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Death was not God's will in the garden. Adam chose that under the deception of Satan. And here we see a day coming when the devil will be thrown in the lake of fire. That happens in the chapter before this, I believe. The devil will be thrown in the lake of fire, and there will be no more death. We'll be able to dwell with God and God with us, with no more death, pain, crying, for the old order of things has passed away. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is our destiny. This is what we were made for. He that has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. And we have the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. Every time we speak in tongues or manifest that Holy Spirit, the Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that spiritual life, we'll put on the fullness of it when we receive our new spiritual bodies when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. So speaking about when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the mortal put on immortality, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and that the body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. So speaking about death, when it talks about sowing a seed, right, it's not talking about a literal garden being planted, but if and when our bodies were to die, to fall asleep before the Lord returns, they're going to be sown into the ground in a figurative sense, referring to burial or cremation, I suppose. The idea is that once these bodies die physically, they're sown. And just like a seed is sown, the idea is that that's not the end, but that it's going to become something else, right? And that's the analogy here that's given for the Corinthians who were being deceived into thinking that there was no resurrection. And of course there is a resurrection. And he's going to explain how the body that's sown in death is perishable, it's raised imperishable, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, right? Just like Beethoven, decomposing, right? Where's Jenna? That was the only one I actually got, I think. The others I didn't get. You'll have to explain it to me later. But our bodies will decompose if they die before the Lord Jesus returns. And if the Lord Jesus returns first, then we'll be changed. But you see these different words to describe our bodies of death versus the new bodies that we'll receive. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in what? Glory. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. There's that word again. That most excellent state, not debased. We talked about how sin debases man and puts us into that cesspool of sin and rebellion. And we're not as glorious as God originally created us. But in this new resurrected body, we're going to put on glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. So we're going to have an incorruptible, imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual body. Look at verse 45. It says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Right? There's the end of verse 44. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Oh, I love this, that Jesus Christ here is referred to as what? The last Adam. It's kind of an interesting way to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? But this camp, we should have a good, be able to understand that, right? Because we talked earlier in the camp about how we were in Adam, in the fact that we are descended from him and we are of him, and when we're born into this world, we're born in the image of Adam. He was the head of a race of fallen people. Jesus Christ is the head of another race, right? Us being in Christ means we're in another Adam, right? Just as real as our connection to Adam was, and even more permanent, is our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, being in him. And I love that it says here, does it say he's the second Adam? The last one. So that means there's no potential for a third Adam to come along that we would be identified with, where we could fall from that state. Wasn't that wonderful? No human ever in whom we will have the potential to be in other than Christ. He's the last Adam, and we will forever be in Christ. Every human, past, present, and future, is either in Adam and now in Christ, the last Adam, or they're in Adam and still in Adam. Right? Those are the only two options. And you might meet some later today. You might meet some at work, right? But they have the potential to become in the last Adam as we are, and then have this glorious future to look forward to. We like to read these verses at memorials when we're confronted with the reality of death in the church, and those times where we're grieving over the loss of a saint. And yet, the time when this was written, the occasion Paul wasn't writing to the Corinthians because someone had died, but encouraging them to hold fast to this doctrine in their lives to help them live now to the glory of God, right? This whole section, we're not going to read this chapter, we don't have time this morning, but what a beautiful remembrance that this chapter isn't just for times when people die, when we want to remember their future, but for us to remember our future. Remember last year's family camp, the daily hope that this ought to be, right? If there is no resurrection, if this isn't where the story ends, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? having this hope real, this consciousness that I'm made for this glorious purpose, that can flip my life priorities on its head, on their head. Look at Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Verse 17. This is speaking of, the psalmist here is speaking of those that die with no hope of afterlife, with only the hope of judgment and separation from God eternally. Psalm 49, verse 17 says, "For they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them." Their splendor will not descend with them. In the previous verses, it talks about those that grow rich in the things of this life, win the Olympics, make it to the top of the athletic organizations and win the championships and win the Beauty Queen Awards and become CEOs and get the big houses and boats and vacation homes and prosper in the things of this life. At the end, whatever splendor, their splendor, maybe put splendor in quotes, does that descend with them into the grave? No. And I think even most in the world would acknowledge that you can't take it with you, right? But the wonderful thing about being in Christ is that the time when our splendor will be on full display, not just to the eyes of God and the eyes of the spiritual, is yet to come. Our splendor is yet to come. Our glorification now needs to be by faith, right? John the Baptist didn't get his name in the history books, but his name was accorded in the history book of God, right? And those that are spiritual acknowledge him. The rest of the world acknowledges Tiberius Caesar, right? That was so cool when Tom shared that, right? And so now we have to, by faith, see that what we're doing by representing God and being his lights in this earth is the most significant thing that's happening at your school, at your workplace, in your city, in your country, right? We have to do that by faith now. Do you know there's a day coming when the sons of God are going to be manifested as the most glorious humans? And that's not because of we're so great, but because of what God's done for us in Christ is so great. The splendor of the world doesn't descend with them into the grave. Verse 18, "Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper, they will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish." Right? There is no glory or honor in death. In that sense, the unredeemed man is like the beasts that perish. Verse 15 says, "But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself." Where are we going? To himself. To him. Death is not going to feed on us. Our beauty is yet to be fully seen. While for those who don't know this hope, their beauty is consumed in death. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. I love Psalm 73, as maybe many of you do. Because Asaph was one reason Asaph, I think Tom has described him as his hero. Because Asaph was very open about his fight of faith, he was tempted with the deception of this world and the temporary things of this world to think that he was missing out on something. And Asaph's fight of faith was won by him making the choice to say, no, this is what God says is coming for me. This is what God has done for me. And it's much better than the slippery places that this world stands on. Psalm 73, verse 21 says, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. So here he is bringing his mind back to the truth of God's word. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Right? God can tell us that over and over and over and over in manifestations. But it's not going to do anything for me until I do what Asaph did and say, this is true of me, right? You are never going to leave me, right? God can tell you, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. But until you say in your own soul, God's never going to leave me or forsake me, then you're not going to experience that in practice. You're not going to experience the joy and freedom, right? And so we've got to take these words and apply them just like Asaph did, right? Yet you are ever with me. I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. So where was Asaph headed? Glory, that most excellent state, that most excellent condition. And how much more for us that are redeemed into the body of Christ? Romans 8. Oh, this is so amazing that God would allow us to share in his glory and in the glory of his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:18. This was Paul's determination, just like it was Asaph's determination. Is it our determination? Here's what Paul said in Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with what? The glory that will be revealed in God. God will have his glory revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ will have his glory revealed. Oh, do you realize you're a part of that? It says glory revealed in us. Fallen man, you and I, with all of our righteousnesses amounting to nothing but grossness. God has provided us with the garment of his righteousness, those he's justified. He's predestined, he's justified, he's called, and guess what? He's also glorified them. And it's so sure that that's going to happen one day that he puts it in the present tense, that you are glorified. We're not glorified yet, but he words it that once you get on that train, this day is coming. And it says that there's going to be a glory revealed in us. There's that song that we sing, oh, that will be glory. Glory for me, glory for me. When by his face I shall, when by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Have you ever felt weird about singing that? Like, shouldn't it be pointing to him? But when you read these verses, that's what God's word says. We're not being high-minded to ignore this and be modest about it in some sense of, casting that aside. When, this glory that we will be honored with is the glory of God, and it's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's derived from God, so ultimately it ends up giving more glory back to him, right? We're not stealing glory from God on this day. In fact, it's giving more glory to God when his redeemed children are glorified in this way. Just like Jesus isn't stealing glory from his Father when we bow the knee to him, right? Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To whose glory? To God's glory, right? So when we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, when any man or woman acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ as who God has made him to be, we are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bowing down to him. Every knee shall bow to him, but it's unto the glory of God. In a similar way, when the new heaven and earth happens, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when the sons of God are shown to be God's glorious redeemed ones, it doesn't say people are going to bow down to us. It does say we're going to judge angels, which is pretty crazy. But, oh, do you see? We're not stealing glory to God on that day, but it's going to give more glory to God when those he exalts are rightly acknowledged as exalted. Right? Lifting us up, up, up to share in his glory. What an honor, what a privilege that God would put this upon us. How much does he love us to be able to say that there's going to be this glory revealed in us? Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. You know, referring back to that, the fall and the ground being cursed on the, due to Adam's sin and Lucifer's deception. But there's a day coming when that creation itself will be liberated, right? Verse 21, the creation is looking forward to being liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of who? You and I, the children of God. Oh, do you see how we're coming full circle back to God created man, crowned him with glory and honor to have dominion, right? The debased life that we see in this world of people just a slave to sin, the things of this life ruling them, whether it's the passions of the lusts of this life, the addictions of this life, the apathy, the depression, the depraved nature of mankind. You and I are not that. We are the redeemed. And our final destiny is not slavery, but dominion as those that are glorified and those that stand as God's children, fully identified with Christ, fully conformed to the image. You can read about this in the rest of Romans 8, that God's heart was that he would have sons. Verse 29, let's skip down to verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This great secret that God kept hidden of the Christ, and then God placed us in him. It says that God ordained before the world unto our glory. In Colossians 1:27, it speaks of the riches of the glory of this secret. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ shall appear, then shall we also appear with him as spectators? We shall appear with him in glory. Look at Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. We're almost done here. Few more sections here. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. This could be true of Israel. How much more true of us? That old covenant was glorious, it says in 2 Corinthians 3, but it was limited. Our covenant is so abundantly more glorious than this. But look at the glory of God that he's shining upon his people, Zion. Isaiah 60, 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. That was God's vision and God's promise to Israel under their covenant. How much more those that have the glory of the new covenant? God says that it pales in comparison, that there's no light of that old covenant compared to the light of the glory of Christ in us. And we're waiting for this day when it's going to be fully manifested. 1 John 3 says, we're sons of God now. Right? We can say that. We can look in the mirror. We can read those emails. We can look at those billboards and recognize, I'm a son of God now. We can also recognize that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, right? And Romans 8 talks about that. Let's go back to Romans 8. Oh, the grace and love of our God to exalt us who deserved death, eternal separation from him. As our brother Tom has shared so many times, he didn't start over with turtles, but he decided to save the sons of Adam and bring us back and bring us higher than even Adam was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the full realization of that is still yet to come. The best is yet to come. And that can help us endure in this life. Even when the world doesn't recognize the glory of what he's done for us, God sees it. And by faith, we can see it in ourselves and in each other. One day, it's going to be obvious to the whole creation who the glorious ones are. And it's you and I in the Lord Jesus Christ reflecting the glory of God and his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:23. Not only is the creation yearning for this time figuratively, but we literally are. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, right? That's that deposit, that spiritual life that we have in us. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We are sons of God now, but the full manifestation of sonship isn't going to happen until we put on glory, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we yearn for that. We groan for that, even on your best days, right? So the groaning here isn't just when these bodies start to break down compared to other bodies, right? Even an Olympic gold medalist standing on the podium at the height of his or her peak physical performance and youth and health and sex appeal and everything, they are still mortal, aren't they? And if that were a Christian, they could still yearn on that day to put on if they're looking to those future things, right? Because even on our best days, teens, you might say, well, my best days are just ahead. And maybe if you're a little bit older, you think physically, maybe not. But either one is the best physical bodies on this earth. They're still mortal. They're still vile. Like it says in Philippians, he shall change our vile or our debased bodies. These mortal bodies, we're going to put on immortality, incorruption. And so we groan. By faith we groan, longing to put on the full measure that's going to come. Oh, that's so great. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. And that's a better translation, right? King James says we are saved by hope. Anybody here saved by hope? No. How were you saved, Joanne? By faith, right? And then we all were saved by faith. But when we were saved by faith, we were saved in hope. The working translation says we were saved unto hope, right? And so I would challenge even those of you in the front row to think often about the fact that you have eternity ahead and that, because sometimes I've gotten the sense when I was younger that the hope is like when you're older and you've lived your 60, 70, 80, 90 years on this earth. And it's good now to think about the fact that Christ is coming back because I only have a few years left on this earth. Or that when I die, it's not going to be the end. That's a good time to think about that. But how about when you're 13, 14, 7 years old, get born again? Some of us, if the Lord tarries, only have 30, 40, 50 years left. You guys, if the Lord tarries, have double that maybe. So why not invest now in eternity, begin laying up treasures in heaven? begin living for this day now, right? We are saved to hope, right? So immediately when we're saved, we want to have this hope in our minds that this is what we're ultimately made for. And that's why God tells us, and that's what enables us to endure in this life. Let's close in Ephesians 2. Those unseen things, that eternal weight of glory that's going to outweigh the sufferings of this time, they're unseen now, but they will be seen, not only by us, but by all of creation. And it's going to be very obvious who the glorified sons of God are. And it's going to be very obvious who the glory reflects back on, the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself. And that's going to be you and me. We have that eternal weight of glory to look forward to. So to close out our camp, I'm going to read Ephesians 2 here. And what love of our Father, what love of our Creator to redeem us to this position. Ephesians 2, verse 4. We'll read verse 4 to 7. But because of his great love for us, what was it that motivated this? His great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Right? So that's a past reality, or it's a current reality. Right? I was talking to one of our young people. What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? Well, that means when we die, we'll go to heaven. Well, not exact. That is true. If we die before the Lord returns, we'll go to heaven. But citizen of heaven, as Katie taught us, means so much more than that. It means right now we live as a rebel culture in the midst of an unholy world, right? Joseph was sharing with us at our lunch table about this, reminded him of the Chinese embassy in Kenya, where you have this pocket of Chinese culture right in the midst of a Kenyan world. The Christians, you and I, we're citizens of heaven, but we're in this world, right? And we're seated far above, no longer under the devil's power, no reason to be intimidated, no reason not to stand for what we know to be true. We're citizens of heaven. And not only that, verse 7, in order that, ultimately this is where it's all headed, in the coming ages, he, God, might show the incomparable riches of his grace. And how is God's grace going to be seen in all of its wonder and all of its beauty and all of its undeservedness? Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, right? That we would be an exhibit, that God would show off his grace, that in the ages to come, his glorified children would be looked upon as an evidence of what? His grace. His grace. And that's you and I. Oh, aren't you glad to be a human? Aren't you glad to be a human in a universe where God loves humans? And that we get to be his exalted ones that show off his goodness and his grace now and in eternity. So, who would like to pray to close out our camp? Anna, would you mind?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this life that we get to live. Thank you so much for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled your will so that we could be everything that you wanted us to be. Thank you for filling us with your Holy Spirit and for sending us out to this dark world to shine as lights. I pray that we can take these truths and hide them in our heart and walk out with great confidence, because we know we have a wonderful Father that backs up his word. Thank you for this in Christ's powerful name. Amen.
Amen.